It's Shabbat Mishpatim, the judgments, the rulings, the statutes which we have in the Torah is the very name of the portion this week. In the Torah portion this week, we're from the book then of Shemot. We had Exodus 23, 1 through to 13. From the Haftarah, we have then the prophet Jeremiah, and that was 34, 8 through 16. And from the Masonic writings, we had the Besorah, that is the good news, according to Lucas, and that was chapter 5, 27 through to 32. Interesting collection of readings there this morning, I think you'll agree. But we're going to try and stitch them together to make a whole today. And really, today is a kind of part two from last week. So I want to just say a huge thank you for all the kind messages. I actually genuinely did receive some lovely emails and texts from people from last week's sermon, showing, really just saying how much it had touched people and it really helped them understand some of the ideas. So I was chewing on this during the week, and you know, if you're onto a good thing, keep it going, right? So I thought, well, let's do this. So I'm going to keep this theme of the Torah going, especially because, well, we're in the middle of the Torah, aren't we? I mean, what more am I going to do? So it does make sense to kind of pick up from this and continue with the theme in any case. And that's what we're going to do today. And it's funny that you get the Ten Commandments last week, and the power of the encounter and the wonder of it all. And, you know, we get into the kind of the humdrumness of it, don't we, once you get into chapters 23 onwards. What really struck me this week when I was looking at this and reading about it, if this was me, right, and I was the one giving the commandments, I'd be thinking, okay, so you get the headline, you've got the 10, you've got the categories, you know what to do in the various things. What's the next thing I'd be thinking of what is really, really important that you've got to do? And I suspect for most people, you'd be thinking, well, you need the temple, don't you? Because without the temple, you can't do the sacrifices. The priests have got nowhere to go to work to in the morning. They're going to be laying in bed thinking, where do I go? What do I do? What have to do? I'm bored. Right? Build a temple. Is that the next set of commandments that we're given? No, it's not. It's very strange, isn't it? With all of the importance the temple is and has with the sacrifices, it's not the next big thing on the Lord's agenda that we should be doing as his nation and his people. It's really interesting. It really then jumps straight into what you might call the humdrumness of the commandments. If you sought to try and put a headline to them, you would have to talk about it being a whole chapter or two here on relationships. How people deal with each other. You've got slaves, you've got wedding rights, you've got restitution, even how to treat animals. It's all in there. Fascinating when you think of it this way, that even before the Lord commands us, as it were, to build the Mishkan with the intricate commandments and details that we need to do that, the first thing on the Lord's mind to say to us as people is, watch out how you deal with each other. Brilliant. Why? Because if you aren't dealing with each other in the right way, if your relationship with each other is not correct in the community, you cannot begin to build. It's as simple as that. If you're fractious, divisive, if you're falling out with each other, being nasty to each other, whatever it may be, if those relationships aren't right with each other, you can't hope to build anything. The building's only going to make sense when you're all pulling in the same direction. Then you're maximizing what can be built. The relationships come first. And then I got thinking about this. Relationships. So that's not my real focus this morning, but it got me thinking about what the relationship thing is. One of the biggest areas where sin creeps in is in relationships, isn't it? The Lord says, make sure the Mishkan is X badger skins long. Now you can go and add another half badger skin if you want to and break the commandment. But I suspect you're probably not. Why would you? You know, whatever the number is, it's a good number. Let's do it. Badger skins are great. We've got the numbers. We've got the sign of the Mishkan. It's not that difficult in many ways. But you know, the interrelationships are always the tricky kind of slightly dodgy area where it's so easy to sin. And it got me thinking around all of this, that the ease with which we can sin the way sin creeps in so easily in those kind of areas, made me think of an intriguing comment that Yeshua said. It's in the passage we read this morning in Lucas 5 there. It's a very simple little statement. I'm going to repeat it to you now. This really odd comment which people stumble over again and again and again. And he said this: those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. Well, hallelujah, he didn't come for me then. You know, it's a really interesting little comment. Bearing in mind how easy it is to sin and everything else. But and yet, Yeshua does say this. He says, I have not come for those who are well, he says, for those who are righteous. I've not come for the righteous, he said, but for sinners. And it's a really interesting one because, by the way, there are various renditions of this. If you're a study nut, a bit like I am, then there's a Hebrew doublet, actually, parable on this very theme in Luke 15, 4 to 10, if you're interested in that, and read the various parallels of how this is phrased and so on. But you can't get away from the basic idea, Yeshua said it, those who are well don't need me. So they don't need a physician, those who are sick, the sinners are the ones who need me, not the righteous, and I've come for the sinners. And all the righteous rejoiced and went away happy. It's a challenging statement by Yeshua. Actually, apparently, if you take his words seriously, apparently there are some who are indeed so righteous and righteous enough that they do not need Yeshua and his sacrifice and everything that he brings. The salvation which Yeshua brings with him. Apparently there are righteous people who do not need this. If you are already righteous, then Yeshua's message, his call, is not for you today. And actually, you might be quite surprised when I say that when I was reading this, I smiled, was quite happy, because my initial reaction on one level was thought, this is really great news for any observant Jewish person, isn't it? This is great news. You know, if someone comes to me and says to me, but Rabbi, I'm keeping all of the commandments, I can shake their hand and go, hallelujah, bless you, brother. You don't need Yeshua. It's got to be good news, right? I'm thinking to myself, it's got to be great news. For anyone who truly is fully observant of the Torah, this is good news. You don't need Yeshua. Surely, if you think about it, stretching it a little bit further, the idea made popular by Franz Rosenzweig, who you'll have heard of course, the so-called two covenant theology idea that he came up with. And the idea behind it was basically runs like this, echoing what we're saying this morning, that effectively said, Yeshua's salvation, his offer of salvation is for the Gentiles only. Yeshua came for non-Jews, but if you're a Jew, then Moshe's salvation is for you, for the Jewish nation. Yeshua's for the Gentiles. Let the Gentiles keep Yeshua. Yeshua's not for us, he said. Moshe is for us. Yeshua is for the Gentiles. Well, of course, if we're Jewish, then we are righteous, right? Then we're already standing righteous before God, and we don't need Yeshua. And you know what? There's some truth in all of this. I'm not knocking this. I'm simplifying what Rosenzweig was teaching a little bit, forgive me, but the sentiment, the core of it, is correct. You're keeping Torah. You're righteous. And then, of course, you stumble across a verse like 1 Kings 8:46, which is echoed in Romans 3:23, which says this: all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being has sinned. They are not all righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God, which becomes a problem. Actually, if you strip this concept bare, which is what my brain was doing with this during the week, you peel this back, it becomes a problem. It means that if the very salvation for Jewish people, keeping the Torah, Moshe, if that is salvation for our people and keeping it is enough for salvation because Yeshua is for the Gentiles, right? Then the very thing that condemns you in the first place for non-compliance is supposedly the thing that saves you. So how can the thing that is saying you are guilty be the very thing that is saying you are saved? Doesn't add up, does it? Right? The eternal logic wobbles and it falls apart. The means of salvation for Jewish people is keeping the commandments, and then you go and read, and you all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person who's ever kept the commandments. But this is meant to save me. Yes, but you're a sinner. Yes, but it's meant to save me. Yes, but you're a sinner. Oh, wretched man, who will save me from, right? From this cycle of condemnation that goes on at this point. The very thing that within which you seek your salvation ultimately condemns you for your non-compliance. So I'm reading this verse, I'm thinking, well, hang on a minute. Look, you know, Yeshua said this, didn't he? He said this. I've not come for the righteous. I've not come for the righteous. If you are righteous today, he says, I am not for you, you do not need me. And yet suddenly we hit this brick wall where we're realizing, but how? What? I mean, hang on, what? Why did Yeshua even say it then? Was it some kind of joke? Well, this is where it gets interesting, of course. So I thought, well, where am I going to find some answers to all of this? Well, clearly not within Jewish commentaries, because there's very, very, very few Jewish commentaries on the Gospel of Luke. There's a few, but not many, I have to say. There are some now in existence, but not that many. So I ended up getting out and having a look at some Christian commentaries on this verse. So I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. Let's have a look and see what the Christian ideas and all of this were. And you know what it basically comes down to, if you sort of condense all of that thinking? And he said, well, Yeshua's just being sarcastic, isn't he? He's being ironic. And I'm thinking, no. And apparently, you could only hear his irony and sarcasm if you heard him say those words. The problem is, if you read it as text, you don't hear it. There's a get out of jail card if you ever wanted one. I ought to say at that point, you know, text users beware, we've all done this, haven't we? We've all read texts. And of course it isn't the same as actually hearing someone say it, so let's be careful. You know, but irony, Yeshua's being ironic, he's being sarcastic against those people. I don't get that. The definition of sin is not keeping the mitzvot, and all have sinned. I mean, you know, it's a fairly obvious statement. And he then says, if you're righteous, I'm not for you. What on earth is Yeshua trying to say in all of this? What are you going to do with this? Now we, Messianic Jews, we're not going to resort to irony and sarcasm and less outcast in that way. We've got to dig a bit deeper. We need to see and understand a bit more of all of this. We're not going to be nasty in this way. We're not interested in sideswipes against people. I want to put it to you today that Yeshua was saying something here in this comment that was widely known in the first century, honestly, frankly, in any Jewish century since Moshe. Keeping the Torah does make you righteous. Ta-da! The cat's out of the bag now, isn't it? Uh-oh, what's he going to say now? Here we go. Now, I'm going to read it to you. I always say this, don't I, every week at the minute, because I'm really, really cautious nowadays. I don't hit the messenger, alright? I'm reading the scriptures. Don't blame me. Blame the one who gave it, right? Here we go. This is in Leviticus 18 and verse 5. And it literally says this. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. There it is. Can't get clearer than that. Do this. And you will have life. And it's not just talking about life as in your pulse, right? Because we've all got that. Every human's got that, regardless of whether you're keeping the Torah or not. The life concept it's talking about here has got to be more than the basics. It's talking about life, with a capital L, eternal. If you keep all of the Torah commands, you will have life for all eternity. Or to put it in the jargon, you're saved. You know God. Deuteronomy 30:19 says the same thing. Choose life, obedience to the commandments, so you will live. It's echoed again and again and again in the Torah. You can't I'm not making this up. It is there. When Yeshua says about this, right, he means what he's saying, this comment here. It's definitely true. I've come not for the righteous, but for the sinners. The ones who are breaking the Torah commands, the ones who are not keeping it. Just as we read there in Jeremiah 34, again, all the way through Jewish-Israeli history. We see these peaks and troughs of walking closer with God and not walking with the Lord at all. And it goes through history like this. I suspect for each and every one of our lives, it goes through history like this, as well as we live. Some days we're closer, some days we're not. But if you keep the Torah, you will live. You will have eternal life. So what's the point of Yeshua? In fact, just to really push the boat out here a little bit, to make it absolutely clear to you that I'm not making this idea up. I'm fully in line with what Yeshua himself taught. This is now going to go back into the Besorah, the Gospel there of Luke, and now in chapter 10. And I'm going to read another little bit. Again, you know this passage, and it's a passage that you can easily stumble over, but it's worth digging deeper to try and work out what's happening. This comes from chapter 10, picking up from verse 25. And behold, a certain Torah teacher came and tested him, Yeshua, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, ask any evangelical at that point, and you know what they're going to do? They'll probably whip out of their back pocket. I'm glad you asked. Because I've got the 5 steps booklet here, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you pray that prayer, say these words, and bingo, you're in. So you'd expect Yeshua to do this, wouldn't you? Pulls out of his back pocket from his, well, whatever it was he was wearing, and he pulls out a little booklet, and, well, these are the 5 steps. No. Does he do that? No. What does Yeshua say? He does something completely non-evangelical. And he says, completely non-Christian, I have to say, well, in this sense, he says to him, "What is written in the Torah?" he said. "What's your take of this?" Really interesting. Ask a question with a question. So he said, "Okay, right. You want to know how to get eternal life? What does the Torah say how to get eternal life?" It's a good question. And so the man says and answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to Yeshua, said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." There it is again. You will have eternal life if you do these things. But, he says, wanting to justify himself, he says, "Who is my neighbour?" and so on. And as we know, we get down to verse 37 after the parable there of the Good Samaritan, so it's so cool. We get to the end, and he says, "He who showed mercy," he says, Yeshua says, "go and do likewise." That's important. We'll come back and touch upon that in a moment. But you notice that Yeshua said, "Keep the Torah and you will live." You will have eternal life if you are keeping the Torah. So when I'm saying this, and Yeshua says, "I've not come for the righteous but for those who are sick," he's only echoing what he says here. In fact, I could put it, even if you want to put it right up to date in modern terms, if you are fully righteous here today, sitting here today, if you are keeping every single Torah command right now here, sitting in this community, if that is you, go home and sit in the garden. Enjoy. Because maybe everything I've got to say for you is maybe not for you, because you're already perfected, you're already righteous. In fact, again, Yeshua even acknowledges this, doesn't he? You know the bit in Matthew 5:20 where he says, you know, the Prushim, the Pharisees who were coming with to Yeshua at that time, the group of people who were most connected with Torah observance in the first century, that everyone looked to see what real Torah observance looked like. And what was Yeshua's response back to that? He didn't just say, "Oh, forget them, they're not righteous." No. He acknowledges they are righteous to a point, but he says, "Your righteousness must what? Exceed that of the Prushim." This is the bit often that gets lost in translation here, because the Prushim get a bad show, and they shouldn't in that sense. The Prushim were giving a pretty good go at this. The Pharisees, they kind of knew what was in the Torah. Yeshua acknowledges there was righteousness within them. We too need to acknowledge there is righteousness within Orthodox Judaism, Rabbinic Judaism. There is righteousness within it. The question is it enough? Would Yeshua also be saying, but your righteousness that God demands of you needs to be more than that? It needs to exceed that of even the most righteous and pious person who is keeping the Torah. But the bottom line in all of this is absolutely unavoidable. Keeping the Torah will make you righteous. It will. The Torah says it. Yeshua says it. But there's still this fly in the ointment, isn't there? King Shlomo, 1 Kings 8, says, all have fallen short or sinned. There is not one who has kept all your commandments. Shaul says it in Romans as well. All have fallen short and sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one who is so righteous that they can stand as perfect before God. Yeshua admits that while righteousness is attainable by keeping the Torah, because that is what the Torah says, it won't be enough to get you over the line, as even the righteous discover. Why? Because we still sin. We still disobey God. And it's not maybe in the number of badger skins down the side of the Mishkan. It's likely to be in the interrelationship bits, where we lose temper with each other and we wind each other up, and someone, you know, brings a colour one day that is too brown for you, or not brown enough, or it's not got enough honey in it, or I don't know, some weird colours, or you know, I know you put whatever it is that, you know, you put in it sometimes and you break it and go, oh, really, you know, it's those kind, you know, and a grudge fest kicks in, you know. You know, we can laugh about it, but let's be honest, we're human, right? We know, we get these emotions sometimes. We've got to kid ourselves, we're not perfect. We're not that righteous. Hopefully more righteous than a year ago, but we're still not quite, you know, we're not there yet. Even the Torah teacher who approaches Yeshua in Luke 10, who knows what righteousness is, who knows how to measure righteousness by keeping the Torah, he knows this stuff inside out. He's not stupid. He's a Torah teacher of the first century. And of course he's coming to Yeshua to test him, because he wants to see whether Yeshua will substitute that righteousness of Torah with something else. He's testing him. So are you saying that righteousness comes from somewhere else now? Or are you saying, you know, is it the Torah? What? Come on in. Come on, what is it? What is it? And Yeshua wisely, correctly goes straight to the Torah and says, what does it say? Tell me. You are right. You know what the Torah says. Do this and you will live. And then tells him the parables to illustrate a little thing, didn't he? It's interesting again, because what's in the parable? Is it about how long the Mishkan is? How many badger skins? No. It's not about that. What's the parable about? How you deal with people. And in this case, a Samaritan. The dreaded. You know, the guy on the road, and the, you know, that he's avoided, and I don't, you know the parable. And it just, but the core of that parable is all about people and relationships. What you do and how you help and so on and so on and so on. And you know, that is where the minefield normally is when it comes to sin. That's where it so quickly bubbles up in that way. He didn't have mercy, and Yeshua could see it. He said, you know, if you were fully Torah compliant, so I can see you doing the rest. So I get it, you know, I can see. And Yeshua certainly could see that he was doing everything else. But in the area of mercy towards other people, this man wasn't meeting it. He wasn't keeping the Torah. If you are not showing mercy to someone, you are not keeping the Torah. Let me say it again. If you are not merciful to people, you are not keeping the Torah. And you are sinning. And as we know, if you break one commandment, it's to have broken them all. And you can say, yes, but I've never murdered anyone. Yes, but if you are not showing mercy to your neighbour, if you are not listening and showing compassion and understanding, If you're not going the extra mile in that way, trying to walk in their shoes and connect with them to understand what they're doing and what's going on, rather than just judging and being harsh, if you're not doing that, then you are breaking effectively every single commandment. Because to break one is to fail the lot. You are not righteous. I don't know about you, but that makes me think, this is like some crazy impossible situation. What do we say, as some of Yeshua's own followers did when listening to Yeshua's teaching in the first century? Who then can be saved? What are we going to do? It's impossible. But you know, Yeshua genuinely meant it when he said he didn't come for the righteous. He really did mean it. He wasn't being ironic. He wasn't being sarcastic. He really meant it. He genuinely did. If someone had literally come up to him at that point and said, I'm doing all of this, and Yeshua looked into this man's life or woman's life and looked at what they were doing and said, yeah, actually, yeah, you are. And he would have said, yeah, fine, go your way. I'm not, you know, you don't need me. You've already arrived. Mazel tov. But I don't really see a queue of people doing that in the first century. They genuinely did mean this. No, the Torah doesn't change just because Yeshua has come. Truth is still the truth. The problem is there is not one who has ever been able to keep the Torah. And therefore we need salvation. If you are perfectly keeping the Torah, you can come freely into God's presence. You don't need Messiah. The same is true today, by the way. If someone came who truly was fully keeping all the Torah, they too would be standing before the Lord, fully justified, righteous today. But the bar is high in all of this. It is very, very high. I'm going to pick out one more commandment for you today, just to kind of illustrate all of this. We go back into Exodus again, Exodus 22, and it talks there, again, it's in the list of the humdrum commandments that you've got there. I'm just going to pick one out. There's many we could go to, but this is just one as an example. 22:6, if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. This is a really fascinating little commandment, but I don't want to use it as a springboard to show you how high the bar is in all of this. On the face of it, there's nothing at all challenging about it, right? You light a fire, blah, blah, blah. And yet you can almost hear someone saying in the background, can't you? Look, it wasn't my fault the fire burnt your field. When I started that fire, it was on my property, and we were having a wonderful barbecue, thank you very much. And it's not my fault that your field burnt down. Right? I didn't intend it. It started on my side of the fence. You know what? Fire is fire. It'll go where it will. Blame the fire. I didn't intend to destroy your crops. It's not my fault. And the Torah says, you make restitution. You make restitution. You started the fire, even if it was nowhere near your neighbor's crops, fields, or whatever it is, house that burnt down, whatever it may be. Regardless of your intent. And now you begin to realize the Torah righteousness is more than a mere, I've done nothing wrong. It wasn't me. I just did it by the book. I'm okay. You may not have planned it. You may not have meant it. You may not have intended it. Even if you were keeping a commandment and you thought you were doing okay, any outcome of any thought, word, or deed, when it causes harm in that way, you are responsible for it. Wow, do you see how high the bar is? Oh, I didn't mean for you to be hurt when I said you were fat. I was just telling you a fact. You know, our words, our speech, we talk about this a lot right now because it is massive in society, in the world, the way the tongue is used to harm people. It's huge right now. And he may say, I'm not intending harm, I'm just telling you the facts. I don't mean to hurt you, blah, 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 blah. None of us, sin spares a thought as to what we do or say or think, the consequences of what we do and say and think, where it might lead, where it might go, what those consequences might be. The Torah says, you are responsible. Crazy when you see how high the bar is. Not just the direct impact of these things, but culpable for the outcomes of our actions, even if unintended, because we didn't consider our ways and what further impact it could have. Suddenly, even a simple commandment takes on huge proportions at this level. Who can even begin to measure the knock-on effects of any action, thought or deed, even if at first perceived to be righteous and you thought you were in the clear? Who can tell at that point? And this is where it gets very difficult, of course. This is exactly what Yeshua says in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, okay, you've got these commandments, you've heard people say this is what you've got to do. He says, but it's more than that. It's what's going on in here, in your spirit world, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart. It's all of these things that are happening. And inadvertently, sin comes out in all of these crazy places. And you've got to think about this. He says you've got to go deeper than that. Way deeper than that. Examine yourself and see how culpable you really are. And then suddenly the whole kind of, yep, I'm righteous, I'm in the queue. You suddenly begin to realise how shallow that can be. Are you really sure? Are you that sure? Everything, thought, deed, action that you've ever done in all of your life, was that sorted with all of the implications of it brought in as well, that you are that righteous and sure of yourself that you could now stand before God? I would challenge you. If you think that's you, then you've got to be superhuman. I have no idea. That's why I'm not standing on that righteousness this morning, to stand in the presence of God. And of course, the difficulty is resolved for us in another passage. And Shaul and the people there in the first century, the followers of Yeshua, understood this. They got this because they realized and recognized this circle that you can get into. The very thing that should bring you salvation just brings you condemnation. Who is going to get me off this hamster wheel? And Shaul understands this, and you begin to understand now in Romans 10 why Shaul says what he says. He says, for Moshe writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah. The one who does these things shall live by them. Shaul even quotes it. He knows if you keep the Torah, you will have eternal life. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah. That's great. And it is righteousness if you keep it. And if you can keep it. And if you do, mazel tov, you are righteous, right? That's what it is. But, he says, the righteousness of faith speaks in a different way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to bring down Messiah, who will descend to bring up, the word is near and written on your heart. The renewed covenant. Now look, there are people who read these verses and say, see, there's the Torah of righteousness here, and the Torah of faith is here, and the Torah of faith removes and gets rid of the Torah of righteousness, because that's the Torah of faith, what we want. Rubbish! Rubbish! Do not let anyone put that in your head. That is not what Shaul is saying. He's quoting it. He's saying, yes, if you keep the Torah, it is righteousness. We know that it's true because it's in the Torah, and Yeshua even quotes it. Shaul knew what he was talking about. And he's not saying, therefore, the Torah righteousness is done away with. If it was, how on earth would we as believers in Yeshua now live? What are we going to do? Apparently, there's no lifestyle. There's nothing to do. Food, festivals, nothing. Throw it all out the window. We've just got to be righteous. Well, who even knows what that means without the Torah? It's got no definition. He's not setting one against the other. What he is saying is this. There is the Torah of righteousness, and you could be saved by keeping it. But, my dear friends, have you tried? Are you sure? Have you managed it? Did you get there? Even when you are the most righteous group, as Yeshua said to the Prushim, even the most righteous group in the first century, did you manage it? Yeshua says no. Your righteousness needs to be even higher than that. And what, as we know, Shaul does, without going too much into the background of this passage in Romans 10, but what he does, as we know from Galatians, he reaches back to Abraham, the message of Abraham, because what we read there, he says, and the Lord credits it to Abraham's account for righteousness. Why? Because he had what? Faith. Abraham could stand before God and say, I've kept all of these commandments. The Torah came 400 years later. Read Galatians. It's very clear what Shaul is saying. The basis by which Abraham stood before God was on the basis of his faith, and by faith alone, and that was credited to him as righteousness. There is a righteousness that comes through faith, and there is a righteousness that comes through keeping the Torah. But only one that is enough to save you, that you can stand before God, is the righteousness of faith. Why? Because God gives it to us. It's not ours. We haven't got a tick list. We haven't got anything to stand and say, I've done all of this, Lord. Is this enough? It's credited to Abraham's account for righteousness. It's called justification by faith. It's true. It's the only way, actually, that we will ever stand before God. If God himself gives us his righteousness, then it is enough to stand before him. And we need to be able to come before him in that way. That's what our God has always wanted us to do. It's not that the Torah of faith, the righteousness of faith, is instead of the Torah of righteousness, but it is the better way to stand before him, because that way we stand justified fully, because God gives it to us. Adonai Tzidkenu, remember, is one of his names. The Lord, our righteousness. Not the Torah, our righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. But of course the Torah commandments are righteous. I'm not pitting one against the other. It's all one thing. But you've got to understand how it works together. The Abrahamic principles that we understand here, that Rav Shaul teaches all the way through his letters to the communities, Jewish communities there in the first century, is fundamental to the understanding of the way Messianic Judaism works. Our access to God is by faith, not by keeping the Torah. Does that mean we don't keep Torah? Of course we keep the Torah. But that's not the basis of our access into God's presence. It's chalk and cheese. But you don't remove one because of the other. That was a later, much later Christian teaching, which just said if you've got one, you can't have the other. That's nonsense. That's not what Shaul is saying. Of course the two go hand in hand. Of course they do. So you've got to drill down deeper into Torah to find the deeper truth in all of this. The beautiful thing about the Torah, if you let it, it will bring you to the feet of Mashiach, or the schoolmaster or tutor, as Shaul calls it. If you live the Torah in this way, if you're seeking God through the Torah, at some point you will reach that moment when you will see the impossibility of it all and cry out to God and say, I just don't know, can I be that sure? That's where you'll get to in the end. Where we're meant to get to. And at that point we reach back to what Abraham understood. Righteousness comes by faith. And then you walk the righteousness of Adonai through the Torah commandments, the mitzvot, and everything that goes with it through faith and trusting in the Lord. The righteousness which is given to us blossoms and grows and comes out as we live a full Torah, Jewish identity, lifestyle. That is where we're going. That is what we're meant to do. The answer to that, the righteous don't need me, the sinners need me. If you dig down into all of that, you'll realize how much the Torah is literally saying exactly the same thing as Yeshua is saying. The Torah itself will teach you, when you reach that point of saying, oh wretched sinner that I am, who will save me from this body of death? When you reach that point, then it will bring you to the feet of Yeshua. Because there is a way. And as we know, when you recognize that truth, the truth will set you free. Amen.